It's my great privilege this morning to take us back into the book of Acts. We've been this year in a series on the book of Acts, which we entitled Unstoppable. And just to remind you, this book of Acts is really the account of the risen Jesus continuing his work, which is an unstoppable work. This gospel cannot be stopped. We've already seen that through the series. But he's now continuing this work, not himself in person, but he's doing it through the Holy Spirit, enabling his people, the church. And so the Holy Spirit has birthed the church, it's empowered the church, and it sends the church into the nations. And we're going to see in part three for the next 3 weeks, ending at the end of September, we're going to be in the latter stages of Acts. We're going to see how the Holy Spirit, from today onwards, is really sending this church out into the nations. So what Jesus began to do in the Gospels, he now continues to do through you and me, through his church today. And so our desire in preaching in this series is to trust that God would do it again. We don't read the book of Acts to be historians. Oh, that's very interesting that happened. No, we actually read the book of Acts and we say, Lord, would you do this again in our lives, through our church, in our town, in our nation, and in the nations? Would you do it again? As we follow Jesus and as we rely on his enabling power by the Spirit. And so today, as we launch into the third part of the series, we're going to see how this gospel that started in Jerusalem will spread out, and it's on a trajectory that is going to go to the ends of the earth, which is exactly what Jesus told the disciples to do. Today we're in Acts chapter 13 and 14. You'll notice that the pace is going to speed up because we're going to be covering some big passages of scripture in this back end of the series. Today there are two chapters, but you'll be happy to know I'm not going to read all of those two chapters. But let's read the first four verses of Acts chapter 13 together and make some points from it. And then I will cover the rest of the chapters. Acts 13 verse 1. Now, we already met this church in Antioch in Acts chapter 11. You can go and find that message if you want to hear about how that church started. And now we come back to the church in Antioch. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who's also known as Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. This is God's word. The first, there are two big ideas in my message today, and the first big idea is that what we see in Antioch is what you could call a base church for missions and for church planting. Antioch has to be, for me, one of the most remarkable churches in the New Testament. We know already from Acts chapter 11 that at Antioch, it was the first time the church really became a multicultural church in the New Testament. There was such a diversity of people in Antioch that actually in Antioch, it was the first place that we were called Christians because they couldn't identify by something else. And so they were called little Christians, Christ followers. That was how they identified themselves. And maybe that's because they had nothing else that could unite them because they were so diverse. And we know from Acts chapter 13 that this passage that we've just read, that in Antioch, the leadership team of this church was an incredibly diverse team of people from diverse places with diverse gifts. Let's just look at the five names that are given to us by Luke. Firstly, we've got Barnabas, and we know that he was from Cyprus. And then we've got Simeon, who's called Niger, which means black. And most commentators think he was from Africa. And then you got Simon from Cyrene, which is in Africa, in Libya. Africa's there right at the start. Hallelujah. And then you got Lucius, also from Cyrene. Africa, we're taking over. And then you've got Manan. Oh, he's most likely Jewish of origin. Okay. And then you've got Saul, and he was a Jew from Tarsus. This is a very diverse group of people leading this church in Antioch. And so the teaching of the gospel in Antioch created a group of people that previously would not have been together. The gospel created a multicultural church, which not just was multicultural, but it actually had an international flavor to it. And I believe this is part of what helped it to become the church that God called it to become. It was this church in Antioch, not the church in Jerusalem. Remember the Jerusalem church, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell and they had their first church meeting and 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. Amazing. It wasn't that church that takes prominence for the rest of the book of Acts. It's actually this church. It's not the Jerusalem church, but it's the Antioch church. And it's the Antioch church that you could say becomes the prototype for a sending-based church for missions and church planting. Paul's three missionary journeys all come from this church, not from Jerusalem. These journeys saw the vast majority of churches that are in our New Testament and others planted all from this local church. And so Antioch, you could say, was a multiplying church that was blessed. God did something with them, but it didn't stay with them. It ended up blessing the nations. And one hope I want to say with humility and no sense of pride at all, but we are increasingly becoming a church like this church. We're not interested in just being a little church in Stellenbosch and just as long as our little white picket fence is fine, we're fine. No, God's called us to reach the ends of the earth. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen, Brit. I agree with you. Friends, we are increasingly becoming this type of a church. We're committed not just to this local church, but even as you've demonstrated today by praying for churches in the Democratic Republic of Congo. We're committed in partnering in the gospel beyond ourselves. Just last Sunday, Nathan pointed it out. Your three elders, we only have three elders, we were all preaching in different places. Johannes was at Silver Oaks, Nathan was here, and I was in the DRC. We only have three elders, and they were all preaching somewhere else. You know, they were all preaching all over the place. We're going to be praying for Rebecca today and sending her to Peru. Just recently, Charles come back from, I never know whether I'm not allowed to mention where Charles been. We're a church that don't just exist for ourselves. Hallelujah. We are committed to supporting and strengthening other churches. You may not know, but we support a church in northern Ghana, in Bolgatanga. We've been doing that for years now. You may not know, but Samantha Hodson, our very own Samantha Hodson, who was an intern, has been deployed to another local church to strengthen them, and she's their administrator, but we pay for her. We've sent her there to strengthen that church. Friends, we're a church that believes in supporting and strengthening other churches, other church plants, in this nation and in the nations. But we're also a church that believes in planting churches. Come to the family feedback. We want to see new regions reached through regional and global missions, our regional and global missions ministry. And so it's worth asking, if this is what we feel is happening in our church, that God's doing this in us, I think it's worth asking God, how did Antioch become this church planting based church? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question, because I think that there are two reasons in Acts chapter 13 and 14 that are there for us, telling us how did this church become that church, and let's learn from it. Firstly, I would say that Antioch became this base church for church planting and mission because there was what I would call apostolic teaching in Antioch. We know that the Apostle Paul, when he was brought to Antioch by Barnabas, he taught God's word for a year in Antioch before God sent him out, as we heard in this Acts chapter 13. And Paul preached for a whole year there, and he discipled people through his preaching and teaching. Now, Luke doesn't give us any details as to what the apostle Paul preached in Antioch. He doesn't tell us at all. But if we read Paul's other letters, we can get a good idea of what Paul was probably preaching about. Listen to what he said to the Corinthians. "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I want to put it to you, if that's what he wrote to the Corinthians, do you think he preached other stuff to the people in Antioch? This guy seems like a seriously convicted guy. And he says here, I've got nothing else to say except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he said to the Corinthians. So I think I'm pretty safe to presume that in Antioch he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, a passage we'll still come to, he said to them on the beach at Miletus, he said to them, "I've preached to you the whole counsel of God." In other words, I didn't have my favorite little topics. I preached about everything. I've covered all of Scripture. And so I believe this church in Antioch was really taught well. I mean, you're doing pretty well if you've got the Apostle Paul as your main preacher. Hey, I'm sorry you've got me. But these guys had the Apostle Paul for a year. Not like occasionally. A year. And I don't think he just preached once a week. I think this guy was preaching probably 6 or 7 times a week. And these guys in Antioch were taught, I believe, the whole counsel of God. They were taught about God. They were taught about sin. They were taught about salvation. And they were taught about how they were to respond to salvation. They were taught about God's mission and His invitation to join Him in sharing the good news of the gospel with the ends of the earth. And when I think about Paul teaching to this church for a year these sorts of things, I imagine this pile of wood. I bought some wood yesterday for a braai, and it was the wettest wood ever. Have you ever bought wood like that? You buy it and you think, I'm making steam, but it's supposed to be smoke. And in about 3 years' time, if I light it, it will light. But last night it was not lighting. This church was like wet wood under the fiery preaching of the Apostle Paul, this apostolic preaching, and I believe that was drying them out, drying them out, drying them out, drying them out. And then this Acts 13 moment where they're praying was like the Holy Spirit just dropping a match, and it just went woof. I believe apostolic preaching prepared them to receive a word from God, and they obeyed instantly, because this is what we believe. And so what is apostolic preaching? I kind of made this up because there's no verse about this. So if you don't like it, that's fine. You don't have to like it. But this is what I mean by what I'm saying. I believe you could describe apostolic preaching from what we find in the New Testament epistles as teaching that is the following things. It's rooted in Scripture, and it declares the whole counsel of God. Not just a little bit, but all of the counsel of God. Secondly, it's Christ-centered. It proclaims the gospel of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And it calls us to a right response to the gospel. It calls us, if He laid His life down, we should also lay our lives down. He gave everything, so we should give everything. That's the gospel. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it creates people who are dependent on the Holy Spirit. It engages and mobilizes the church in the mission of God. It doesn't allow us to get as a church. I know we would never do this. Don't look at the person next to you now. Don't look at them. Christians sometimes get into navel gazing. Look at my belly button. And our whole life becomes so small, it's just about me, myself, and I. But I believe apostolic preaching calls us beyond navel gazing And beyond being just happy that I'm okay and happy that I'm going to heaven, and it draws us into the commission that Jesus gave the disciples, take this message to the ends of the earth. Okay, where do we go? That's apostolic preaching. It doesn't allow you to not come to the quiz night and invite your mates. Are you happy, Shomi? Apostolic preaching tells you about what your life's purpose is. And it gets you into the big story of all of humanity. It draws us into what Jesus commissioned, a mission that goes from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Who was on camp this year? Who was not student camp? Student camps don't count. Who was on church camp? No, I'm joking. We love our students. Who was on church camp? Do you remember a certain Abera? I'm going to now try and be as excited as Abera. Do you remember his one message where he said to us, the Bible doesn't say go from Jerusalem and then to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Do you remember that? He kind of walked around the whole room. What did he say? He said, no, you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth simultaneously now. And if you ever talk to a bearer, it's like, what are you doing? You haven't gone yet. Like he expected us to leave the message then. Go. I mean, we had lunch with them, and it was just like, go. I'm like, I've already gone. Okay. He was a real provocation to us, wasn't he? I want to just throw petrol on some of that stuff that God was speaking to you about. Some of you spoke to us straight after camp and said, I feel God stirring something. I need to investigate this. I think we need a trip to Cairo next year. Come speak to me if you want to go. And just some people felt like they should go and they should take a next step and find out. I want to encourage you. Apostolic preaching, I think, draws us into the mission of God. It doesn't always take you to another place, but it changes your mindset from just, I'm going to work, to no, I'm going to reach people for Jesus wherever I am. Whether it's at the coffee station at work, whether it's on the bus on the way to varsity, whatever it is, I'm on Jesus' mission. And so I believe there had been apostolic preaching here in Antioch that when this moment where they're having a prayer meeting came, it was like kapow. What I'm calling apostolic preaching is this. Christ is proclaimed, disciples are formed, and the church is mobilized on God's mission. And this is what I believe the Apostle Paul was teaching in Antioch, and it primed this church. They were like a pile of dry wood with petrol on it for this moment that then happened. So the second thing, if I ask the question, how did Antioch become this church planting church and base for missions? The second thing is prophetic leading and direction. So grateful for the various contributions that we had today in church. We believe that God's alive and that He speaks. Well, in Acts chapter 13, it records that one day, on a Wednesday, when they were having prayer and fasting, one day the church was worshiping, fasting, and praying. Sure, that sounds like Wednesday. Come on, Wednesday. Verse 2 says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. It's dangerous preaching apostolic stuff because you might get sent. Is what I learned from verse 2. Did you notice what I just said there? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. What did that look like? Luke, give me some more details. I need the deets. How did the Holy Spirit speak to them? I mean, it's not scripture, because there's no scripture that says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, except the verse we've just read. It's fair to assume that there was someone sharing a prophetic word in this prayer meeting. They were praying and they were fasting, and someone came forward and tapped the elder with his eyes closed and said, I need to say something. We know already from what Luke said that the people gathered in this room, some of them were prophets and some of them were teachers. We already know that there are prophetic people in the room. And what I love is Luke doesn't even tell us who it is. Oh, it was XYZ came and brought the message. I love this because it's really helpful. This is how it's helpful that we don't know who brought this prophetic word. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't know this, who brought this word. You know why? Because the message is more important than the messenger. Can I say it again? The message is more important than the messenger. We don't even know who the messenger was. The message, according to Luke, was attributed to the Holy Spirit. It wasn't even attributed to Joe Blogg, who brought it. The Holy Spirit said, through a person, set apart from me, Saul and Barnabas. Friends, this is my most simple, helpful definition of prophecy. Prophecy is hearing God for someone else. That's it. You can't write a book on it because it's that simple. God speaks to you, but it's not for you, it's for someone else. Prophecy is a vital gift that God has given to build up His church. And at times, to direct His church according to what does He want for His church or for people. Just like we have in Acts 13. I want you to set these two apart and they need to go. From the prayer meeting. Be careful of coming on Wednesday night. Prophecy is normal in the New Testament in your Bible. It's not some weird fringe charismaniac thing. It's normal to New Testament Christianity. Can I hear an amen? You've gone very quiet. The amazing thing in Scripture is there's some very helpful guidelines, both in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Thessalonians. Let's just look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. This is so helpful. Says this, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Man, I love the balance in this passage. Prophecy is not to be treated with contempt. We're not to shut it down. We're not to despise it. We to value it. It was valuable to this church. It got this church into the mission that reached the known world of that time. One prophecy. And yet, prophecy is to be tested and weighed. You're not to be a gullible Christian. To just because someone says, God says, you, oh, what? No, you've got the Scriptures. You to test everything and hold fast to what is good. I sometimes say it's a little bit like eating fish. You eat the fish and you spit out the bones. And so God speaking to someone else is speaking through a person, so it needs to be tested. That's what Scripture says. And then you hold fast to what has been good. You hold fast to what you discern. This is God speaking. And yeah, that, not really, but I do feel like this is God. And one hope, I want to say, as your elders, we really value this spiritual gift. It's a vital gift in the local church. And yet it can be misunderstood, and it can be misused. But the proper response to abuse is not no use, but proper use. So let's use this gift properly. And so we've written a pastoral paper entitled, What is Prophecy? And it's on our website, and it's on a Google Drive that all formation group leaders have got a link to, and life group leaders have got a link to. And I would really encourage you, if you want to know more, I want to encourage you. We wrote a pastoral paper. I know it's a university town. It's not a paper like that. It's a pastoral paper answering the question, what is prophecy? If this is a gift from God, what is it? And so we wrote that paper, and we'd really encourage you to read that. And if you've got any questions, we love it when people reach out to us for questions. I do have my phone on silent. Some of you students seem to have your biggest questions at 3 a.m. in the morning. And I'll listen to your thing at about 8 a.m. in the morning. But But please move towards us if you've got any questions, because we want to not despise what God's given us. We want to value it, but we also want to treat it appropriately. Amen. As we turn back into Acts 13, what's clear here is that the prophetic word that was spoken was received by the room as if God had spoken. That's how the room treated it. We know this because Paul and Barnabas and the leaders agreed that God had spoken to them, that God had told them what he wanted them to do, and they obey instantly. Johannes said this morning, they didn't even raise some funds. They just went. And so Paul and Barnabas get sent from this prayer meeting. Luke doesn't record that they were sent by the church in Antioch, or they were sent by the leaders in Antioch. He doesn't tell us who even brought, well, because so-and-so brought a prophetic word, they went. It says, verse 4, so being sent out by the Spirit, they left. And so the church in Antioch, from this moment, they become this incredible sending-based church with a steady commitment to apostolic preaching and the leading of the Holy Spirit. What an inspiration to us. May we continue to value preaching that is the whole counsel of God. And obviously that's our responsibility as elders to make sure we preach the whole counsel of God. But I want to encourage you to embrace the whole counsel of God. And may we be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because that's how churches become churches like this church in Antioch. So what's the application to One Hope? Well, I believe God wants us to become more and more like the church in Antioch. And so let's make it our goal to preach the whole counsel of Scripture, and let's value this prophetic gift and its role. Our vision is that we want to be filled and fill Stellenbosch and the world with the hope and the life of Christ. And so we believe God wants us to increasingly become a church, a base church, that not only strengthens other churches, but actually multiplies, plants churches from this church. I want to encourage you to come to the family feedback and you'll hear more about that. We're gathering for a week of prayer and fasting. Let's not just see it as an exercise of self-control to try and make it through. Let's expect God to speak to us and direct us as we go. Amen.
Amen.
You'll be happy to know that I'm now going to speed up, because that was the first four verses of Acts 13 and 14. I'm going to deal with the entire rest of Acts 13 and 14 by showing you a table in just a moment, because what emerges is there are five different settings that Luke takes us to, and what emerges gives us, I believe, a fascinating insight in how we to be on mission with Jesus and how we need to adapt our presentation of an unchanging gospel in all the various settings that God brings us. If you could just put up the table that you might not be able to read, but I had to fit a lot of stuff on it. I can send it to you later if you want. There are five different settings. I'm going to quickly run through them. And Luke, these are in order that they appear in Acts 13 and 14. And firstly, they go to Cyprus, so they've been sent out from this prayer meeting, and they meet a Roman governor, and there's a Jewish magician, there's a false prophet who is trying to distract this leader. This leader is interested, they're a spiritual seeker, he wants to hear Paul's message, and there's this magician who's getting in the way. And so the greatest obstacle here is that there's occult deception and literally opposition. There's literally a man trying to distract. And Paul basically shuts him up with power, and he demonstrates Christ's authority and Jesus' power over darkness. And when the Roman governor, Sergius Paulus, sees what happens to this magician, he believes the message instantly. So he sees power, he's heard the message, and he believes when he sees that power displayed. That's in Cyprus. Then they go to Pisidian Antioch, and they go to a synagogue, and there's Jews and God-fearing Greeks in the synagogue. It's a place where there are God-fearing people. And Paul first listens. He doesn't just start speaking. He sits and he listens. He just is there. Just like you might be with a friend, but you're just in their life. He's just sitting, listening, and then he gets invited to speak. And the greatest obstacle here is religion. People who think they know what following God is. Legalistic law-keeping and unbelief. But because he just is with them, he gets an opportunity to express who Jesus is from the Old Testament scriptures. So he uses the language that they know, and he shows them that Jesus is the Messiah. And some devout Jews believe, but there's opposition that rises, and they have to leave. In Iconium, they also go to a synagogue. There's Jews and there's God-fearing Greeks there. Paul is invited straight away to speak from the scriptures, but there's opposition. There's openness originally to the message, and it's confirmed this time. While he's preaching, the message is confirmed with miraculous signs, which helps them to believe. And it says here that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed, but the Jewish opposition, they actually get jealous of how many people are listening to this message, and they force him out of Iconium. He goes to Lystra, which is a very different place, and it's a rural place with pagan people. And he teaches them, and then he performs a healing miracle. And the problem here is that they are not Jewish, they are polytheistic and are idol worshippers. And there's opposition that comes from these other places and follows Paul. But he teaches, and there's healing power, and so there's an appeal that they would turn from their worthless idol worship and they would serve the true living God. And there's no evident salvation response in Lystra. He has to leave because of the opposition. He goes to Derbe, where there are Gentiles this time, and he simply proclaims the gospel. There's no opposition highlighted, and he preaches the gospel, and he makes disciples. People come to know and love Jesus as their salvations. I wanted to do a quick overview of those five things to now ask a question: what can we learn from this overview of chapters 13 and 14? This is what I think we can learn. Paul was incredibly adaptable. He hadn't learnt a formulaic presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ. He hadn't learnt something like the four spiritual laws, and I just give these four spiritual laws in every setting that I'm in. He hadn't learnt a formulaic presentation of the gospel. I believe that for the Apostle Paul, his starting point in sharing the gospel was whoever was in front of him. Whoever's in front of me, I'm going to adapt how I present the unchanging gospel in a way that's going to help this person. And so in Cyprus, there was a person who was seeking. There were religious, God-fearing people in both Pisidian Antioch and in Iconium. There were polytheistic, pagan people in Lystra, and there were Gentiles in Derbe. I want to say to you that that's really helpful, because in our lives, there are all sorts of people that God wants us to share Jesus with. Just think about some of the types of people that there might be in your life. Some people are closed. They're even hostile to the gospel message. One of the people I invited to Alpha said to me, "I'm sorry, I'm not coming. You need to understand what I believe about these things, and so we're going to have a coffee." He's not open to the gospel, but he is actually open to me. But some people are closed to the message and the messenger and the church. So for that person, pray for them. You don't need anyone's permission to pray for them. The second group of people are open to you, the messenger, like this guy. "I'm not coming to this thing you're putting on, but I'll have coffee with you." Cool, let's have coffee. Some people are open to you, the messenger, but they close to the message and they close to coming to church. Other people might be open to the messenger and the message, but they're not ready to come to church. Some people are spiritual. They're interested in things like this, like the first guy. Some people are agnostic or atheistic. Some people are intellectual. They might need to ask some questions and want to engage with you. And other people aren't like that. They need to experience the love of God. That's what they need. They don't have big intellectual questions, but if they experience the love of God, they'll open their ears to the message. And some people, like the people I met in Nepal earlier this year, when I was speaking to the guys in the church there, unless they see signs and wonders, unless they see a demonstration of power, they won't believe. And so they see signs and wonders in Nepal. Friends, may we anticipate that, like Paul, we're going to need to adapt our approach depending on who's in front of us that we're reaching with the good news of Jesus. And so this is my personal approach on this. And if you could just put up on the screen, I always encourage you, I've encouraged you to do this before. Obey the Holy Spirit. Don't do more. Don't do less, but do it now. Whatever situation you're in, obey the Holy Spirit. Don't do more than He's asking you to do. Don't do less, but do it now. Just in the past few weeks, I've agonized over who to invite to Alpha. I don't know if you've felt the same good pressure from Charmaine and the team. And I ended up inviting 9 of my squash mates to Alpha. And even managed to organize one of the hosts to start Alpha a week later than all the other Alphas so that I could be here because I was away last week. So there's an Alpha starting this week. At the moment, of those 9 that I invited, no one's coming just yet. I'm trusting that there's 5 who will come. And I'm reaching out to them again tomorrow. But I've had some people say, no, thank you. And so I want to encourage you, when it comes to sharing Jesus with people, go with the direction of the Holy Spirit. And even in a decline still opens up opportunities for future conversations. So I've had some more conversations with some of those guys. I want to encourage you, obey the Holy Spirit. Don't do more. Don't do less. But do it now. What's the application for us? Well, all of us have all sorts of types of colleagues and family and friends and recreational buddies, and God wants to put His heart for them on us. My prayer is that we would increasingly pray that the Holy Spirit equips us with discernment and an adaptability, that we would reach the people God's put in our life with the good news of Jesus. Different people, we learn from Acts 13 and 14, need different things to come to faith in Jesus. And in all of these contexts, I believe you will face objections and opposition. I want to encourage us with this. If you read Acts 13 and 14, you'll notice that in all of these settings, there was a spiritual battle going on for the salvation of these people. It's most evident in the first one, where there's literally this guy opposing Paul. And that made me think of Alpha and those people that God's placed in your life, or maybe even people you've already invited and they didn't say yes. And I want to encourage us, let's not be naive about the spiritual battle for the souls of people. Let's pray for those who are on Alpha. Let's keep praying for them. Later on in Paul's journeys, he asked the Thessalonian church if they would join him in his mission. Just look at what he asked them. He says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. I want to say that for the Apostle Paul, there was a connection between gospel advance, sharing the gospel, and prayer backing and support. The devil hates people. The devil hates God. The devil doesn't want what God wants in their lives to happen. But we have been given the power of prayer. So many of us have invited people to Alpha, or you seeking to reach someone. I'm sure not all of those people that you've invited have come. But I want to encourage you to wrestle for them in prayer. We're enmeshed in a cosmic battle for the lives of people. And so let's pray for opposition to the gospel that we can't even see. Let's pray for God to do what we can't do. We can invite, we can love people, we can keep showing up. We can be there in their lives, but only God can save them. Amen. And so ask God to do whatever He needs to do in your friends or your family's life to open their eyes to faith. And the last thing from this passage is there's a reliance on the Holy Spirit for all of mission. That's Acts 13 and 14. At the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus said this, Luke records in Luke 24:39-49. Jesus said this to his disciples, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And if you come back to Acts 13 and 14, you'll note that there are four references, if you read these two chapters together, there are four references to the directing and the enabling of the Holy Spirit as the gospel spread out from this church. The first one is in Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." The second one is also in Antioch, "So being sent out by the Spirit," that's verse 4. The third one is in Pisidian Antioch, but Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, and he deals with the opposition to the gospel, and then the Roman proconsul gets saved. And in Derby, in Acts 13:52, it says, "And the disciples," there was salvation in Derby, and then it says, "And the disciples in Derby were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Friends, Luke is very clear that if you read his gospel and you read his accounts of the book of Acts, he really wants us to know that we will only take the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth if we are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, may we never attempt to advance the gospel individually or corporately as a church. May we never plan to plant a church or congregations or go on missions in our own strength. May we never plan a mission trip or an alpha or go and speak to a friend about Jesus in our own strength. Let's always rely on and ask for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. I have been provoked by these chapters as I've read Acts 13 and 14. I've been provoked by them. I've been provoked by the reliance on the Holy Spirit. I've been provoked by their obedience. And so as we come into land, what I feel God is saying to us as individuals and to us as a church from this passage. Firstly, three things. May we increasingly desire to become a church base for missions and church planting. Let's pray for this. Let's see the wood get drier and drier and drier, and there'll be moments when God will then send people out. Let's thank God for what He's already doing, but let's pray for more. Secondly, God has provoked us to ask for His Holy Spirit's help in contextualizing the gospel for the people who are in front of us. As you seek to reach people for Jesus, ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, and He will help you to adapt the good news of Jesus, which does not change, in a way that will help the people that are in front of you. And lastly, I believe God has reminded us of our need of Him and His supply of enabling power with the help of the Holy Spirit as we do life and as we share the good news of Jesus with everyone we meet. Can I pray for us? Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for Acts chapter 13 and 14. And Lord, we do just lay ourselves at your feet. And we say, Lord, we don't get to decide what this church becomes. We humbly bow before you. We say, Jesus, do all that you have in mind with us, with your heart and soul. We pray, God, would you more and more and more draw us into your mission to Stellenbosch and the world. Would you have our yes and amen, Lord? Would you prepare our hearts? Lord, we are so provoked and inspired by the instant obedience to the Holy Spirit speaking in this moment in Acts. Lord, would you find the same obedience in us? Lord, we pray, thank you for the help of you, Holy Spirit. I pray that in everyone who walks out of this room, Lord, we would go regularly calling on your help, drawing on the power that you've provided for life and godliness. And we pray for our unsafe friends. We pray for those on Alpha right now. We say, Lord Jesus, would you reach them with your wonderful, remarkable, saving love? We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.